Well, on Friday, we had a memorial of Jesus' death. It was a sober day. It was a day of reflection about what the Son of God needed to suffer. And so we read chapters 22 and 23 of Luke, which talked about the crucifixion of Christ. And today, I'd like to read Luke chapter 24, because it talks about the resurrection of Christ. So let's read Luke 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabouts, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another, and as ye walk, and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. They came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. What an account! The Lord is risen. The first thing I wanted to draw to our attention today we have 2 points about the death of Christ, and then we have 5 points upon his resurrection. But the first point I want to draw to our attention before we start talking about his death and his resurrection is that verse 1 of this chapter. Now, upon the first day of the week, the church started meeting on the first day of the week because it was an anniversary day. This was the day that the Lord rose from the dead, the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. It was the Resurrection Sunday. And so it was hallowed. In the early church, you will read that there is no fasting allowed on the Lord's Day. They called what we call Sunday the Lord's Day. And many Christians still refer to it as the Lord's Day. They won't call it Sunday because that's a pagan name, sort of like Saturday is Saturn Day. Sunday was the Sunday and had to do with the worship of the sun. And Tertullian wrote against that. We have nothing to do with worshipping the sun in the heavens. We worship the Son of God. Yeah. And today is the Lord's Day. And so we see, this is why we meet together. This Easter Sunday is the anniversary of the resurrection. And that is what we're here today. When we think of a baby, you think of a baby. You don't think of celebrating, remembering an anniversary of its conception. You don't think about the anniversary of the first scan. You went to hospital and saw this little wriggling life inside your tummy. You don't have an anniversary of the first time you went, ooh, it kicked my cup of tea. Did you see that? My cup of tea just moved. You don't do that. What do you have an anniversary of? The birthday! And this is the birthday of the church. This is the resurrection day, the day that Jesus started the new covenant, the new life, Sunday. And this day in particular, Passover Sunday. And so that is an important day. This is a day of rejoicing. This is a birthday. This is a celebration day. Okay, having said that, now I want to talk about death. 2 points. Okay, so let's take a step back. It's important. And yes, we looked at this on Friday, but we're going to look at this a little bit today. What things did Jesus achieve by his death? Because it's his death and resurrection. We're going to look at 5 points of the resurrection, but there's a couple of points on his death. What things has he achieved? What victories has he won through his death? The first one, forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 10:5-10. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou would not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. This is Jesus. He taketh away the first, that's the offerings according to the law, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Forever. So one offering, Jesus has sanctified everyone forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus Christ has satisfied the righteous requirements of the law. He has completed the Old Testament and birthed the new. He has fulfilled the old covenant and he has begun the new. He is sanctified. He is made holy through the offering of the body of himself once forever. Hebrews 10:12-20. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these things, there is no more offering for sin. He's done it all. There's no offering required. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Through faith in his blood, Romans 3:25, we access this sanctifying power. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I bet you there's a whole heap of people in this room here going, perfected? Me? Are you sure? And that word there means complete or fulfilled. Remember where Jesus said, be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect? That's that word. Be complete. Through sin, we were imperfect. There was a part of us in our inner man that was broken, that disqualified us from relationship with our Father in heaven. But through the perfect offering of Jesus Christ, once for all time, he has sanctified us through faith and perfected us, completed us. That which we were lacking, we now have. Which our brother was speaking about before. 1 John 1:5, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it take to confess our sins? It takes two things. One, it takes humility. I have done wrong. I am a sinner. I am not good enough. I can see that. And yet my pride, my foolish pride, stands in my way. And I go, well, I'm not as bad as him. And so it stops us from coming to Christ. And so we need to humble ourselves. We need to get low. And if there is anyone here in this room today that hasn't made this step, lay your pride down. Lay that foolish pride down and humble yourself. And then the second thing we need is faith. Faith that God will do what he promised to do, to forgive us our sins through faith in the offering of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you have faith today? Do you have faith? In what? Do you have faith that God will forgive you because he's a nice God? Do you have faith that God will forgive you because you're a nice person? Have faith in the perfect offering of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. In him put your faith, that God will forgive you for the blood of the Lamb that was slain on the cross of Calvary. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Okay, so that's point one. What was achieved through Christ's death? Forgiveness, washing, cleansing, sanctifying. The second thing that he achieved through his death, and there's many more, okay? This is not an exhaustive sermon today. The second thing he did is he fulfilled prophecy and he pointed forward to a fulfillment of prophecy. And when we read there in Luke 24, I would have loved to have been there, would not you, that when Jesus said, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Oh Lord, open our understanding that we would understand the scriptures, that we would see the scriptures and see the prophecy and the fulfillment in the prophecy and the teaching that God has for us today. So, Psalm 22, 7 and 8. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Psalm 22, 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22, 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Isaiah 53, 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Isaiah 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Zechariah 12:10, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Matthew 12:39, there shall no sign be given to this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Exodus 12:46, talking of the Passover lamb, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And so we see the fulfillment. What did Jesus achieve in his death? He achieved the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning him. And these scriptures here, if you look through the gospel accounts, these are all the scriptures that the different disciples brought out when explaining the crucifixion. And so I wonder whether some of those scriptures were the ones that Jesus said, look guys, remember this in the Psalms, remember this in Psalm 22, remember how the prophet Isaiah spoke of me, remember how Moses. And the biggest one, of course, when was Jesus slain? We call it Easter, and that's a Roman Catholic word, and that's a blending of a pagan god, fertility, that time of the year, eggs, rabbits, etc., etc. It's Passover. The word used in the Bible is Poscha. That's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Passover. Jesus, our Passover lamb, was crucified on the Passover. Exodus 12, 1-13. When the nation of Israel were in Egypt, church in the world, the nation of Israel in Egypt, he said these words, this month will be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. In the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. He will keep it until the 14th day. They shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Israel was a type of the church. Egypt, a type of the world. And in the Passover, our Passover lamb, with the forgiveness of sins, there is a coming prophecy. God has forgiven us our sins, and God will forgive us our sins. There is a coming judgment. There is a plague coming upon all the earth. The destroying angel is going to come, and all men must stand before the throne. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And God has told us that if in that day you have applied the blood of the lamb that was slain to the doorposts of your heart, he will pass over you. Amen? Yes. Amen. Praise God. This is a prophecy of a coming time, and this prophecy is true. It is sure. It is a sure word that this is coming upon all men. Have you applied the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of your heart? I trust that you have. So Jesus has achieved two things: the forgiveness of sins and the future forgiveness of sins for all who look to him. Okay, let's talk about the resurrection, because this is what we're here for. Resurrection Sunday. I've got 5 points. We'll go as quick as we can. Okay, he defeated death. It's a bit of a no-brainer, right? Someone rises from the dead. You've defeated death. In verse 46, and it was said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. He defeated death and rose triumphant. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that, one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and two, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Hebrews 2, 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For as much then, verse 14, as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How did Jesus destroy the power of death? Through the resurrection. He rose. Death couldn't hold him. Are you afraid of dying? Don't be. Jesus has gone before you. Sorry, gone. Slips out every once in a while. Okay? Don't be afraid. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus defeated sin on the cross and gave us forgiveness of sin. He defeated it. Everyone give me an amen. 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 Okay, and in like manner, as he also defeated sin, we all know we're forgiven. Yeah, amen, amen. He defeated death. Amen. Come on, amen. All right. Jesus defeated death on the cross by dying himself and rising from death, taking away the authority of death, the fear of death, and the power of death. Okay, which leads us to point two. Hallelujah. Come on, give me a hallelujah. Amen. Come on. This is exciting news. He gives us eternal life through the resurrection. Okay, eternal life started at the resurrection. I mean, eternal life was there in God, but it was there for mankind through the resurrection. John 3:16, we know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave... Everyone together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Yeah, that's exciting. Believeth, we enter into new life by faith, just like we enter into forgiveness. But now we're entering into life, eternal life, everlasting life. In Mark 16, 15 to 16, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature that believes. And every creature, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. By baptism, we enter into Christ's death and resurrection in a very real and spiritual way. And my brother's pinched my verse, but I'm going to have it anyway. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. When we go into the water of baptism, we go down into his death. When we come up out of the water, we associate with Christ's resurrection. Not only do we associate, but we access the
promise, the future of eternal life. The significance of baptism is death and resurrection. The two points that we're talking about on Easter Sunday, death and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:29, Paul said, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are then baptized for the dead? If we were only baptized for the dead, wouldn't we baptize until the bubbles stop? You go in and you hold them there until all the bubbles stop. Right, we baptize him into death. No! We baptize them into death and resurrection. But they go into the water and you come out of the water into new life. And one of the reasons why the form of how we baptize, going into the water and back out of the water, why we don't sprinkle, as I said before, when we go to a cemetery, we don't have all these coffins laid out on trestles with a spoonful of dirt sitting on top of them. Yep, we buried him. See, I sprinkled a cup of dirt over the top of that coffin. He's buried. No, we dig a hole and put him in it. Okay, and that guy's dead. Right? So we go into the water, into death, and we rise up out of the water in newness of life, in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. And if you've been baptized the other way, well, that's, whatever, Going forward, that's what it signifies. That's what it typifies. That's what baptism is. Hebrews 10:22, having our bodies washed with pure water. The early church taught, you can do with this what you like, but it's in the scriptures. In like manner that we were sinful and we went into the baptism water, our sins in that sense are washed away. Now we know in another scripture it says that it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, no, it's not baptismal regeneration. But in like manner that you go down into the water and you come up, and in that type, you are washed with pure water. In John 3:5, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so baptism is really important. Baptism is by how we access, in a sense, this resurrection life in a type is by going into the water and rising in newness of life. We are born into, we associate with, we enter into new life by faith and baptism through the resurrection. Okay, the third point, the second one, we get eternal life. The third point, we are born of the Spirit. Earlier in John 3, verse 6 and 7, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. How? How are we born of the Spirit? And Richard's already told us this morning. It just happens. God does it upon our faith. Ephesians 1:12-14. It tells us very clearly that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. How do we get faith? We need faith. We need to believe to be able to access this new life, this life in the Spirit. So how do we believe? Romans 11:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Does anyone here lack faith? You've got all that you need to get it. It's here in the word of God. The promises of God are true. Amen. And here, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. And so, all of us, can I have an amen here if this is your case? You heard the word of God and you believed. Amen. Amen. It's that simple, isn't it? It's not complex. So you hear the word of truth. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus' blood can cleanse you of your sin. And you went, yeah, amen. Okay. And in that instant, God cleansed you. Romans 10:9. 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When we believe, we are saved. Born of his Spirit, God sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts upon the confession of our faith. He sends a bit of our inheritance, the earnest, the old King Jim calls it, a part of the purchased possession. That's himself. It's also called the Spirit of adoption. What a beautiful word. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father, Papa. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We receive God's Spirit upon our faith. And like as our brother said, we don't have to whoop it up. We don't have to... I nearly got it. No, we just believe. And God sends it to us, just like that. The Holy Spirit of God enters into a man in the instance that he believes. And in that moment, he sanctifies and cleanses the believer. And that's why I don't believe in baptismal regeneration, because I think that God does it in that instant. Now, you know, he can certainly do it in baptism waters as well, but he does it in that instant. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, which I read a lot to you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so when you believe, you say, Lord Jesus, I believe the record about you. I believe in faith that you will do what you say you will do. He cleanses, he washes, and he sanctifies in that instance. So the Holy Spirit cleans, makes holy, and renders innocent. That's the word justified. It also brings fruit with it. Now fruit, however, though we can't see God, and no man has seen God, Scripture tells us, we can experience the fruit of God's presence abiding in us. And in Galatians 5:22-23, we talked about one of them last week. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, or kindness, as we talked about, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Though God is a spirit, and we may not ascertain him with our physical senses, yet we can experience the fruit of his indwelling. Who here, you can give me an amen, who knows the peace of God?
Amen.
Amen. What about the joy of your salvation?
Amen. Amen.
What about the love of God? Amen. Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Come on. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. All of that totally foreign to the old Richard, the old Doug, the old Anna, the old Bethany. Right? You didn't have those things once, and then when you believed, that came in, that peace, that joy, that love came in. And maybe you don't know the day, the hour, the minute that it happened, but you're traveling down the road of life and then you went, you know what? I've changed. A brother at the back there came to me and he said, you know what? I want to get baptized because the old me's gone. I had this dream and it showed me all this stuff, and I went, no, that's not me. That's done away with. He's made me new. I want to get baptized. Praise the Lord. Let's have a baptism. Okay? Because he makes new, and we can experience that newness. And then we are called to walk in that new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not only does God transform that which is inward, we are to be co-workers together with God and work out and walk out that which he is putting in. So, in Romans 6:6, knowing this, our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man went down into the baptism water and went into the crucifixion and death of Jesus. That's the old Gregory. He's done away with. He's gone. He's dead. Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That in baptism, our old man is dead and our new man rose in Jesus Christ. Now, this is the bit where we actually have to do something. And our brother shared with us this morning basically this same concept. We have to know it and we have to reckon it. We have to agree with what God has done in Christ. Okay? That takes effort. Okay? Because we have these bad habits, lifelong habits of going, oh, I'm no good. Wait a minute. I am. I've got Jesus Christ in me. Okay? And we've got to put that off. That's the old man. And we have to let the new man grow and live within us. Okay? We have to reckon. That takes doing. We have to agree with what God has done. Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, the way you used to do things, put them off, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Galatians 5:16, that you walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to put on, to know, to reckon. And we walk in holiness with the Holy Spirit. You know, so often we use the word holiness. Oh, yeah, yeah, we need holiness. And it's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. Just wait a minute. Holiness and Holy Spirit. Huh? Would you look at that? They both start with holy. How did that happen? Okay, that's because the Holy Spirit, which lives in us, wants us to walk in holiness. Okay, point four, hope through the resurrection. Romans 5:1-5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith to this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience, experience, hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Through the resurrection of Christ, this is the fourth thing, we have hope through the resurrection of Christ. Through the resurrection, now abide faith, hope, and love. By faith, the love of God comes and dwells in our heart. And along with the Spirit of love comes hope, so that we may be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. But what is our hope? Hope, what are you talking about? In what do we hope? Colossians 1:25-28. And I love this verse. I thought you were going to take it from me again like you did the others, but anyway. Paul said, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. There's a mystery. There's a secret. But now he's going to tell us what it is. Are you ready? Are you waiting? What's the secret? This mystery. Nobody before Paul's time was known of this mystery. It's a secret. What is it? But now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Remember that Holy Spirit? That's Christ. That's God living in you. That is the Christian's hope, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, complete in Christ Jesus. Through the resurrection, now follow me here, no yawning. I forbid yawning. Everyone stand up. I need an amen. Everyone stand up. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay, sit back down again. Amen. This is the Resurrection Sunday. We have no yawning on Resurrection Sunday. Okay. Through the resurrection, we have the earnest of the Spirit. That's part of the purchased possession, right? What did Christ purchase with his blood? What does the scriptures tell us that he purchased? He purchased a bride. Mm-hmm. Who's the bride?
The church, us. Okay, so if Christ purchased that, what is our possession? Christ, thank you. Amen. Okay, and so if Christ is our possession, he purchased the bride, we purchased the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in our hearts, our inheritance already dwells within us. The earnest, that's part of the purchased possession. Part of the purchased possession is Christ himself. We have inherited Christ. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Hebrews 2:18-19. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil, even Jesus. And so Jesus is that anchor, and we know in our heart that he's there. We know that peace. We know that love. And so it is an anchor, a strong anchor for our soul. We know you can do what you like to this body of mine. It's going to be done away with. But I know in my soul that Jesus lives and he has forgiven me. Amen? Amen. Through the resurrection from the dead, we have strong consolation and hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, our resurrected Lord Jesus. And the last point, what do we have through the resurrection? And there's so much more. The riches, we could preach about this all year. But we're going to have one more point, and that is love. I'm going to read a big passage of scripture out of 1 John 4, verses 7 through 19. So we have received love through the resurrection. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the atoning victim. Beloved, if God so loved us, did God so love us? Yes, he did. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Selah, think about that for a second. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Is this what we've been talking about today? Does any of this sound familiar to what we've already talked about? And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Through the resurrection, we have love. God has given us love. We access, now God has always loved us, his people, but we have access to that love through Jesus Christ. John 13, verses 34 to 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If," it's that big little word, "if you have love one to another." In the previous scripture, beloved, if God so loved us, if he did, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another.
And here, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But there is so much hatred, there is so much fighting, squabbling, contending, and killing in the world. But we are not of this world. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Now, obviously, we are subject to the laws of this kingdom, this world, while we sojourn here. So you have to obey the speed limits. You have to pay your taxes. There's things that we have to do in this kingdom. But you know, as sojourners here and as pilgrims here, we are required to obey the laws of the kingdom from where we are from. And the law of our heavenly King and his country is love. Love. And so while we walk here on this earth, obeying the physical laws that are before us, we are subject to our heavenly King and his heavenly laws, and his law is love. Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through faith, we have entered his kingdom, and we are under his authority, and his law is love. Which brings us to the conclusion. Today is Passover Sunday, the first day of the week after the Sabbath. Today is the birthday of Christianity. On Friday, we remembered the crucifixion and the death of our Lord Jesus. Today, we celebrate his resurrection, his triumph, his victory, the first Sunday of all Sundays, and the reason why Christians meet together on the first day of the week, the resurrection. And like birthdays, we have talked about the birthday gifts. You get gifts on your birthday, right? In Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 8, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That's walk worthy according to the heavenly kingdom, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's no schisms, no denominations, no splits, no factions. Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, what's that called? It's called the resurrection. He led captivity captive, that's he captured death, forgave us our sins, and gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. What gifts has Christ given you this resurrection day? He's given you forgiveness of sins. He forgives us and cleanses us of our sins. He's completed us. He's perfected us. He has removed the fear of death and the authority of death over our life. He's given us eternal life. He's given us his Holy Spirit, part of the purchased possession, sealed us and adopted us into his family, brought us into a love relationship with our Abba Father, filled us with the fruit of his Holy Spirit, made us a new creature from the inside out, and called us to walk in that newness. He's given us hope. He's given us love. What gifts has he given us? Now, today, when we look at these gifts, especially the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, maybe you feel a lack. Today, maybe you go, you know what? You know, I used to be really joyful. I used to really have a spring in my step that Jesus died for me. Maybe you don't feel very loving towards others. Maybe your first love has waned. Maybe the peace that you had when your salvation was new is not the same. Today you're troubled. You have anxieties. Maybe some other fruits have kind of grown a little dim as well. Patience isn't so good, and I'm not as kind as I used to be. And well, I want to be more faithful. Why is this so, brothers and sisters in Christ? And I think the answer was in our devotion. Christ talks about that seed of the mighty gum tree, that tiny little seed, and it grows up into a mighty tree that can rip apart the concrete and wreck the foundations of your house. And as it grows, it pushes out sin. As the spirit life within us grows, it pushes out sin. We lose the desire for sin, and sin just is water off a duck's back. When we see it coming, we can turn from it, and it happens, it just slides off us. It's easy to repent of things that we accidentally forget. It's easy to pick up and keep going. The more victory you have leads to greater victory. But so often, as it says in Song of Solomon 2:15, it is the little foxes which spoil the vines. Hebrews 12:1-5 has an exhortation to us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And then continue on in, it talks about chastising and all sons having received chastisement. Verse 12 to 14. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. God calls us to strive against sin. And one of the best ways to do that is to let the Spirit grow in your life, to let the fullness of Christ develop and grow in your life. But at the same time, we walk out what he has put in. God calls us to holiness by his Holy Spirit. This is a concept that the world knows nothing of. And so when the world looks at you and says, "Why? How come you didn't do that? How come you're so peaceful with everything? What is going on in your life that you can be so calm right now?" It is a holiness and it's a peace that the world knows nothing of. Now, as we look at those fruits, that joy, that peace, that love, brothers and sisters, today, if you have let your hands hang down, if you have grown weary, if you have let the little sins, the accumulating little sins, spoil the fruit on your vine, today is Resurrection Sunday. Mm. It's a recommitment day. It's a day of rejoicing. It's a day of rekindling that first love, reigniting your joy and regaining your peace. Today is a celebration of what Christ has done. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There is no condemnation here. There is no judgment. If in your heart you can see that little bit, hey, it happens to us all. That's why it's in the scriptures. Have you let your hands hang down? Have those little small foxes come and spoil the vines? This is a spiritual battle, brothers and sisters. And as such, there is an enemy. You wouldn't have a battle between two countries unless you had two countries. It's not one country having a battle on civil. You know, you've got to have an enemy, right? We have an enemy. There is a chief who is chief over the foxes and over sin. We might call him the chief thief. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come. I am. That's that I am of Jesus. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay, that's exciting. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Amen. It's God's desire for your life is abundant life, that you would have the fullness of the Holy Spirit and abundant life. There are so many things that the chief thief comes against us with. He sows tares in a field of wheat. He snatches up the seed that falls by the wayside, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we're going to stand up now and we're going to pray. Today, if you have never asked the Lord to forgive you your sins, it's a great day to do so. It's Resurrection Sunday. If you have, but you feel that maybe some little sins have come into your life, and some of your joy isn't as joyful as it used to be, some of your peace isn't as peaceful as it used to be, you can pray and you can ask the Lord today to rekindle that abundant life. You don't have to pray out loud. You can pray in our midst, in your heart, quietly if you want. And if today you don't feel any of those things and you just want to pray out loud and praise the Lord for what he's done, we'll do that too. So let's stand and we'll have a time of prayer. Let us rejoice in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.